So I've been really enjoying this series. For those of you who aren't aware, we're switching between services and disciple training weekly. So some of the passages that we've been engaging with over the course of this last month, we've done in kind of sermon format, which is what we've got tonight, while others we have wrestled with together. And so we've looked at things like laws on adultery and anger and lust and all sorts of different pieces. And tonight we're going to be looking at the topic of oaths, which seems like a really old word, doesn't it? Oaths? I can hardly even say it. You know, oaths? Like, when do we ever say that? You know, maybe, I don't know, if you're ever like having to like swear on the Bible or something like that. It's just not a really common phrase that we use today. And yet I think what we're going to discover as we engage with this topic tonight is that the idea of, or the heart behind the oath, is far more present in our world and expression and practice than perhaps we realize. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this. This kind of struck me just the other day. How every app, update, or piece of software that you install on your computer always seems to begin the same way, with something like this. Terms and conditions, of course. How many pages? Oh, 37. Almost invisible, written by someone who hates humans, you know. And at the bottom, usually there's some variation of a box or buttons where it basically says, I have read and I agree, which of course we all click instantly. And no one reads it and no one understands it, but we confidently declare, I'm in. I agree. But what we're really saying is, I agree until something goes wrong. That's really what we're saying, right? And interestingly, as we engage with this teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is kind of speaking into a world that has become something a little bit like this, that had turned truth or the statement of declaration into something a little bit like this, where there was kind of words that would sound serious and promises that looked binding, but at the same time, there was this kind of fine print, little escape clauses, right? There were these loopholes that were being exploited. And so Jesus, here in Matthew 5, as we're about to engage, basically says this, let me remind you how God created you to speak. Jesus is saying, I want to remind you how God created you to speak to each other. And let's be honest, is our context all that different? Well, we look for the loopholes and we look for the escape clauses and we have the disclaimers, right? And yet, maybe there's something tonight that Jesus wants to remind us of. And I say this up front because it's so easy to fall into this temptation. When we talk about what Jesus has to share with us in the Sermon on the Mount, this is not a gospel of sin management. This is not a good news where it's like, if you just work harder, if you just get better, if you do the better stuff, then God will like you, right? This is not just Jesus offering advice about good communication. What he's actually wanting to do is reform us, renew us to become a people who reflect him. Like, that's what he's actually wanting to do. This is not a checklist of to-dos. So here we are. If you've got your Bible with you, feel free to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. These are the verses we're doing tonight, 33 to 37, and of course they are on the screen. Jesus says, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago. So again, just a little quick catch up into this series. Jesus is basically saying, hey, there were some laws that were given to the people in the desert, your chosen people, and the interpretation of those laws has not gone the way that God wanted. And so I'm going to bring you back to the true interpretation of that law. The law wasn't bad. It has been misinterpreted. That is what's called fulfilling the law rather than abolishing the law, which meant you got the interpretation wrong. And Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. This is what Jesus is getting at through this entire series. So he says, you have heard it said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So again, Jesus always has this like really strong edge to these teachings, like from the evil one. Oh gosh. You know, but I'll get to that a little bit later. But you'll notice some language in here. We've got like vows, oaths, swearing. Like sometimes different translations will use these different words. But what we're talking about is the same practice, regardless of that language. And I'm going to use them probably interchangeably a little bit tonight, as do the translators. But this isn't these oaths or this swearing or these vows. This isn't, of course, about like foul language, right? It's not a reference to serious formal promises such as those seen in maybe wedding vows or perhaps child dedications. So Jesus isn't talking about those kind of oaths, right? What we need to do to understand what he's responding to is we need to have an awareness of what's happening in the first century. What oaths, vows, and swearing had become in the time of Jesus. These first century Jewish practices to understand what Jesus was getting at with this teaching. So again, Jesus is not critiquing Scripture. He's not saying this didn't belong. What he's doing is he's confronting what Scripture has become in practice. You have taken this good, true, beautiful thing, even a grace-filled thing that God has given you, and yet you've turned it into something it never ought to have been. And so I'm going to kind of bring you back. I'm going to bring you back to the heart of God in this matter. So first of all, I want to talk about what this law had become. We actually find the original law here in Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 to 2. This is when he says, you've heard it said long ago. This is what Jesus is referring to. It says here in verse 1 to 2 of Numbers 30, Moses said to the heads of the tribes of Israel, so they were in the desert, they'd been in slavery for 400 years, they were trying to discover what it meant to be human under God again, and Moses, the leader, said to the heads of the tribes in Israel, this is what the Lord commands. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So that was the original law. God's like, if you say you're going to do it and you say that you're going to do it as an oath to the Lord, then do it. Seems pretty simple, doesn't it? But interestingly, that the Bible actually provides no external legal sanctions for oaths. So what happens is if you don't complete an oath, there's nothing in the Bible to say what the consequence is going to be. Rather, the punishment for false oaths is at the hands of God, who they say in Exodus 20, will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. So there was a sense in which it's like, okay, we know we're supposed to keep these oaths, but there's no punishment attached to not fulfilling the oaths. That actually only belongs to God. God's the only one who can deliver on that punishment. So to protect people from breaking this law's rules, they're like, well, we don't want people to accidentally, you know, make this oath and then get in trouble, you know, from God for it. Jewish teachers and leaders invented this system by which whether they could determine a vow actually needed to be kept, right? Now, I want to make this clear. They did this with good motives. They didn't want people to get punished. They didn't want people to accidentally not fulfill an oath and then be at the consequence of the God, right? And yet, this became an era of loopholes and escape clauses. This is actually a loophole. I didn't know that, right? In old castles, this is what they called loopholes, little spots that you could look out of, a tiniest little gap for an archer or whatnot. So for example, let me tell you about what this law had become. Extra-biblical literature indicates that many rabbis did not consider it a sin to break a vow if it was not made explicitly in the name of God, right? So if you made a vow but you didn't say, I vow to the Lord, you didn't actually have to keep the vow. So there was that kind of loophole, which meant suddenly some vows were legitimate while others were not. And then as a result of this debate, because of course everyone didn't agree that that was a position you ought to have, they created this series of ranked vows. So suddenly these vows had kind of a different ranking system. For example, an oath made toward Jerusalem would outrank and devalidate an oath made by Jerusalem. So yeah, if it was toward Jerusalem rather than like alongside by Jerusalem, right, then toward Jerusalem would outrank the other one, which meant you didn't have to keep that one anymore. You just had to kind of continue to increase your oath while kind of removing the ones that were, you know, secondary. For example, an oath by the temple's gold outranked an oath made by the temple. So there was this all these series of kind of oaths and rankings. It's like, so I'm like, oh no, I've made an oath by the temple and I don't really want to keep it. So all I've got to do is make another oath kind of, you know, by the temple's gold. And then I just go to the first person, I'm sorry, I made an oath by the temple's gold. And you know that that one's more serious, so I don't have to complete my other oath. You can see how this could get people into trouble and how the whole system essentially becomes meaningless, because if you didn't want to do something, you just make another oath by something that was higher on the list. So keeping the rule of oaths was suddenly getting out of hand, right? Check this out. This is from Mishnah Sanhedrin 3:2, which I know is like, where's that in the Bible? No, it's extra biblical. This is content that was written during the kind of the first century by the various rabbis. The Mishnah was the kind of the collection of various teachings that were oral at the time of Jesus, but then they codexed them. They started to write them down. Now, if you get confused by this, that's totally fine. It says in Mishnah Sanhedrin 3:2, for one who is obligated by Torah law to take an oath to another, which is done while grasping a sacred object, like where'd that come from? If the latter said to him, instead of taking an oath, merely vow to me by the life of your head that what you claim is true. Okay, so you can hear that head language Jesus is going to be responding. Remember the hair on the head? So Jesus was responding to real debate, real time. Rabbi Meir says, so one guy says, the one who made the offer can retract it and demand that the other litigant take an oath as he is obligated to do by Torah law, whereas other rabbis say he cannot retract his offer. Once he has agreed to accept a vow which is of less severity than an oath, he cannot retract his agreement. Like, if you're confused by this, like, join the club. So suddenly there's, like, vows and oath, and they're different, and you do have to, and then you don't have to, and they're talking about heads, and they're talking about holding sacred objects. Like, this thing is just, like, nuts by the time of Jesus, right? By the time of Jesus, this Old Testament law that sat there in Numbers, right, chapter 20, had been completely distorted. And this is where it had got to. By Jesus' day, people had learnt how to sound honest without actually being held accountable. Like, that's where it got to. You can sound honest, you can sound genuine, but it had absolutely no substance. And so what ended up happening is if you said something with tact, with a bit of cleverness, with a bit of shrewdness, the oath no longer guaranteed anything. And what was happening was dishonest people were leveraging this to their advantage. And this is where, again, this is the rub for Jesus, right? When you start to utilize God's law to oppress the marginalized and the vulnerable, then Jesus will have issue with this. And he does. You see, the rabbinic teaching and then what had flowed from that had perverted essentially the purpose of oaths. And so instead of calling on God to assure honesty, oaths were being phrased to avoid God's punishment when speaking dishonestly. And we can buy into systems like this. We may not frame it around kind of religious language the way that they were at the time, but, you know, we tell partial truths or unreliable promises. You know, and we kind of say these things presuming like God's out of the picture. It's like, well, God won't really keep me accountable to that, right? And it's not always done with malicious intent, by the way. Like, it's not always done. It might be that that I overpromise because I want people to feel like that I'm there for them, but then I underdeliver because of busyness. Like, I overpromise because I want people to feel like you matter, but in reality, I'm so busy that I actually end up undelivering. It's this kind of half-truth. What about this one? Who's ever fallen prey? I wouldn't say fallen prey. No, we are not fallen prey. Who's ever found themselves in this situation? Someone, you know, shares something with you or sends you a text message and you say, I'll pray about it. When you already answer, you know the answer is like, I'm going to forget to pray about it. I know for me, like, my practice now is like, when someone asks me to pray for something, I like write it in my phone immediately or pray for it in that moment. Because I don't want it to be this kind of half-hearted sense of like, yeah, I'll pray about it when I think of it. I want to be able to keep my word. Maybe it's like a heart issue. Jesus was big on the heart issues. You know, you say yes to something, but actually in your heart you're kind of resenting that you said yes. You're like, I didn't want to say yes. And so bitterness can kind of creep in. You know, this is kind of our modern loophole. It's not legal language, but it's kind of emotional distance. It's like, my heart's not in here. I'm not doing this for the right motives. And so Jesus, of course, responds. Again, Jesus says, in response to this very real, very active debate and messiness that is going on around oaths, I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, and do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. So, this is what Jesus is doing. What he is doing is he is essentially removing this kind of artificial distinction between vows that invoke God and those that don't. He's basically saying, you've created this system where you've tried to push God out of the picture and out of the consequence piece, and he's basically saying, that is not on. He's saying, whatever anyone swears by, God is already involved. God is already involved. You don't get to remove God from the commitments that you make to others. Like, you don't get to do that. You can't create a system where suddenly God is out of the picture, right? He says, if someone swears by heaven, they invoke God because heaven is his throne, shall I say. If someone swears by the earth, they invoke God because it is his footstool. If someone swears by Jerusalem, they invoke God because it's the city of the king. If someone swears by the hairs on their head, they invoke God because he rules over all creation. So he's basically just saying, it's like you can't take God out of your oaths stuff, right? God is involved and you don't get to remove him. And instead, Jesus says, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So when you say yes, God is involved and present. When you say no, God is involved and present. When you do swear oaths, and I'm telling you not to, regardless of what language you use, God is present. This is what Jesus wants to say. And what's fascinating is he said, anything beyond this yes or no comes from the evil one, right? Jesus is like, just be honest and straightforward. Because if you choose to do anything other than that, it's actually coming from a place of deception. Now, when we talk about the evil one, with reference to Satan, as we sometimes phrase it, you know, it's talking about the great deceiver, right? That's his characteristic. He deceives. So anything else beyond the yes and no comes from a place of deception. Whether that's a deception internally around fear or image management or self-protection, it's like none of it is healthy. He's saying, so just don't go there. Just don't go there. Simply say yes or no. And so then for us, it becomes this question, all right, I don't want to buy into a system of loopholes or saying things where I feel like there is no consequence, where God isn't watching. So therefore, as a follower of Jesus, if I've chosen his way, if I want to reflect the heart of God, then what does it look like to make our word trustworthy? You see, because if our word has authority, it doesn't need collateral. We don't need to add on a bit of Jerusalem gold or whatnot, right? We just say it as it is. If your word can be trusted, a yes or no is enough. It's absolutely enough. Because trust is the fuel of the kingdom between us and God and between us and each other. And so I simply want to, tonight, as we kind of land this, I want us to consider what it looks like to make our word trustworthy in a really practical way. Again, this isn't like, I just got to try harder, right? This is lean into God and allow maybe him to contest the fear, the image management, the self-protection, the heart issues that often make us overpromise and under-deliver. So I want you to consider this. What can sometimes be a very slow and sacred journey of rebuilding our trustworthy voice? What could a simple yes or no look like? Maybe it is around choosing not to overpromise in order to impress others. Being honest up front about your limitations. I know this can be like an area, I know that I'm guilty of this at times. It's like, I want to be able to say yes to things, right? And in my head, I'm doing it because I'm a Christian and I'm being sacrificial, and that's good. But maybe, just maybe, there's this like little kind of part inside our heart that's like, actually, I really would love it if other people knew about this too. Or if I say no, somehow I won't be doing enough for this person or for God. And then we start twirling this narrative, and what if I say no? And then they're like, oh no, they might lose faith and then lose, you know, not a Christian anymore. And then I see them on the street and they're not attending church. I said, it was my fault. I was the one who said no. And we stir up these self-deceptions as if the whole world and people's trajectory is depending on us. Maybe a little yes or no, or maybe a little bit of a half-truth can actually simply be because of our own sense of desire to impress others. And Jesus says, no, don't do that. A simple yes or no. Sometimes keeping our word or making our word trustworthy means not taking on too much. And what I mean by this is leaving space for God to interrupt. Sometimes we're so busy doing things, we've got no room for God. God could do something amazing around us. It's like, God, I wish I could give you that attention, but I'm so busy loving people. I've got so many rosters to do for church. Oh, gosh. And it's like, sometimes what we need to do is actually say no, right? Because remember that when we say no, we're actually saying, hopefully, yes to a whole bunch of other things. If you're going to say no, it's like I'm saying no because I'm saying yes to these things. And remember, to say no is to affirm a different yes. It doesn't mean don't say yes, by the way. Sometimes there's times you're like, yeah, absolutely, I can do that. Just make sure it's done with the right heart. Maybe this is the one for you. Don't hide behind loopholes or excuses. Apologize honestly. This is a big one. Like, as in, there's going to be times where we mess this up, right? There's going to be times where we think we're able to do something and we're not able to deliver on it. It's so tempting in those moments to kind of find a loophole. Well, I was just trying to justify it through X, Y, and Z, or maybe I didn't hear you, or I missed. It's like, just apologize honestly, you know? And that allows our word to become more trustworthy. It's particularly this last one for those of you who are, who maybe like have kids. I think this is especially a good one for parents. I know I'm learning this, you know, quite a lot, which is like, you know, if I make a mistake, I'm smarter than my kid. I can find a loophole, but I shouldn't, right? I should respond honestly and show them my growth, like demonstrate that growth, demonstrate that struggle, and instead demonstrate integrity by keeping my word, yes or no. And this is, I suppose, where I want to kind of less land the message tonight. This is kind of it. I would love it if a disciple, a follower of Jesus, could be so reliable that no one asks them for more than their word. You know, like, how amazing would that be? If, like, followers of Jesus, if Christians were known, that they didn't have to, like, pad out their yes and no. They were just like so reliable, like, man, yeah. I know when a Christian says yes, they'll do it, right? I know when a Christian says no, that they've got a great reason. I don't think it's a pipe dream. I think it's something that God can genuinely do in our hearts. As long as we don't just fall into the systems that are so insidious and so present in our world. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's stepping into a very real context, a very real debate, a very real discussion. This is not theoretical. This is happening in real time. And Jesus says, in this area of oaths, you've missed God's heart. So I'm going to bring you back. So let's just take a minute now to consider. And it's going to be different for each of us. Where in our world? Where in our world do we need to have a firmer yes or a firmer no? Maybe it's in a workplace situation. might be in a relationship, might be with our finances. It might be church ministries where I'm just like, man, I've slipped a little bit too much into something beyond a yes and no. Let's just take a minute now to consider that for ourselves, and then I'm going to close in prayer. Jesus, I want to thank you that your way and your teachings and you meet us in our broken world with not just some good advice, but with truth that can transform our hearts, transform our relationships, and transform this world. And God, I get this sense that while the idea of oaths maybe felt a little left field to some people coming in, God, you have a way, Holy Spirit, you have a way of bringing it to our attention very readily. I feel like people are going to walk into work or relationship tomorrow and they're going to feel the pinch of the yes and the no. And I just want to pray for wisdom and discernment in those places. I want to pray that we would know that you are present in the words that we share and the commitments we make. You are not separate from them. And so God, as we choose to follow you and respond with yeses and nos as needed, Lord, would you refine and shape our heart? Would we come to trust you in a deeper way so that our worth isn't drawn from others or our significance isn't drawn from others, but rather we will know that you are near. And so, Jesus, do this work and thank you for your truth that isn't just for 2,000 years ago, but is for us today. Amen.